Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Let's pray once more. Father, come now, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us, stir our hearts for your glory. Stir our hearts for Jesus' fame. Cause us, Lord God, to work with zeal for the cause of the Great Commission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jeanette said, we enjoyed last week, Mission Sunday, and I trust that your heart, along with mine, was stirred for mission. And again, as Jeanette has said, in God's providence, the series in Matthew, which began in May of 2022, comes to an end today as we look at the Great Commission. It is the mission that Jesus gave to his apostles and, by extension, the church. The car maker, Volkswagen, is one of the world's largest makers of cars. It has a mission. Its mission as a corporation is to, quote, offer attractive, safe, and environmentally friendly vehicles. In 2015, a scandal came to light. VW had intentionally manipulated tests on some of their vehicles to improve or seek to give the appearance of better quality in terms of environmentally friendly vehicles. In the months and years that followed, VW found themselves in court in dozens of countries worldwide. The company's stock declined at one point by 40%. In the USA alone, 11 million vehicles had to be recalled. And VW estimates that it cost them 31.1 billion euros. VW diverted from their mission statement. Doing so brought them a world of pain. Christ gives the church in our passage today their mission, and the church would do well to keep it always before them. It is not money that is at stake. It is the eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls. Two Sundays ago was the last time that we were in Matthew, and we were looking at Matthew's faithful and historical account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He set forth, that is, Matthew set forth the seismic news, the paradigm-shifting news, the good news that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Jesus was dead. He was buried. Behold, he is now alive. This changes everything. Jesus Christ has defeated death, and he lives and he reigns, never to die again. One of the implications for Christians is that our great enemy, death, which is coming for each one of us, has been defeated. If you are a Christian, rejoice. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death has lost its sting. Christ's resurrection changes everything. It authenticates everything that Jesus said during his ministry. All that we've heard from the lips of Jesus since May of 2022, as we've gone through this gospel, as we've studied the Sermon on the Mount, as we've heard his teaching about the future, as we've listened to the promises that he has made, it can all be trusted. And we can know it can be trusted because he rose from the dead. Don't you agree that we live in a confusing world? I saw a video this past week. It purported to be real. It looked real. It was entirely false. It was AI generated. We hear things, do we not, from reputable sources that turn out to be inaccurate. We live in a world of broken promises by those in authority, or we can feel betrayed by those in authority. We live in a world of change. We live in a world of uncertainty. How wonderful then that the resurrection of Jesus Christ authenticates all that he said. He can be entirely trusted. After setting forth the resurrection, Matthew records for us a false narrative set forth by the chief priests, which said that Jesus' disciples had stolen Jesus' body. After setting false that forth, false narrative, Jesus then takes us to a mountain in Galilee. And there in verse 16, we read somewhat painfully that the 11 disciples were there. Painfully because the 12 betrayed Jesus with a kiss and then took his own life in regret. And when these 11 disciples see Jesus, they worship him. That's what the text says. The word may very well imply that they came low in his presence, bowing down to the ground. It is a right response to one who has risen from the dead. It is a right response to one whom they believe to be God in the flesh. Worship is for God and God alone. Worship is for God and God alone. The 11 are right to worship Jesus Christ. Matthew doesn't sugarcoat his gospel. Verse 17, he, like the other gospel writers, records for us that some of the disciples doubted. And this gospel is real. It is authentic. It's earthy. It's not every day someone comes back from the dead on the third day having died. And so we would expect that some would doubt. Jesus then comes to his disciples, verse 18, and he gives them a task. He makes clear to them what their remit is, their purpose, their mission. We're so familiar, I think, with these words, but for a moment, just try and imagine these 11 apostles looking out on the world from atop a mountain. Imagine them standing in what is essentially Roman-controlled territory, the Roman Empire being one of the most powerful kingdoms there has ever been. And Jesus asks these 11 disciples, apostles, to evangelize not Galilee, not Israel, not the nations around the Mediterranean. He commands them, the 11 of them, to evangelize the entire world. And as we go through these last verses in Matthew's gospel, we're going to see that the risen Christ has all authority, God's people have a great commission, and God's people will never be alone. That's where we're going. The risen Jesus has all authority, God's people have a great commission, and God's people will never be alone. Look at verse 18, please, and we see there that the risen Jesus has all authority. He says there to the 11, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We've seen in Matthew's gospel that Jesus has authority over demons. He demonstrated authority over the wind and the waves. He has authority over disease. He has authority even to bring the dead back to life. What more authority has been given to Jesus? And I think Philippians 2 might be a help to us. Paul says in Philippians 2, you don't need to look it up, I'll read it out. Paul says of Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The eternal Son of God humbled himself and took on flesh, and Paul says, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. To use a theological word, there was a condescension, a coming low when the eternal Son of God took on flesh. And now, after his death and resurrection, the God-man, still in his flesh, is exalted. He will ascend to the right hand of the Majesty on high, and every knee will bow at his name. One commentator says, in his state of humiliation, his earthly life prior to his resurrection, in his state of humiliation, he possessed authority, but he voluntarily limited the exercise of it, even though he would at times assert it with great power. Jesus, in verse 18, says that he has all authority. All authority without qualification. He's authority to give life and authority to take life away. He's authority to judge the living and the dead. He has authority to forgive sins. All things are created through him, whether visible or invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, and all things are for him, and he sustains all things. This is God's authority. This is unrivaled authority. There might be some here for whom this hasn't quite landed. Jesus Christ is God, God in the flesh. He has all authority in heaven. He has all authority on earth. And this needs to be settled in our minds before we understand the Great Commission. These 11 apostles had better believe Jesus has all authority if they are to evangelize the whole world. The church today had better understand that Jesus has all authority before they engage in the Great Commission. Who are we to seek to have people converted to Christianity? Who are we to pray for conversions to Christ in Afghanistan or Nigeria? Who are we to send people to Serbia to seek conversions to Christ? We are people who have been commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority. This world belongs to Christ. Those who govern Afghanistan have a derived authority. Those who govern Afghanistan, perhaps badly and in rebellion to God, do not want Christians in Afghanistan seeking to convert Muslims to Christ. It matters not to God's people. Jesus Christ has authority in Afghanistan, and he has commanded his people to go make disciples in Afghanistan. We have been commanded by the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth to go make disciples. Let's keep moving and let's turn now to look at the Great Commission that the one who has all authority has given to his people. The risen Christ gave this commission to these 11 apostles and by extension to the church which Christ founded through his apostles. This is our Great Commission. There are four verbs associated with this commission: go, make, baptize, teach. Go, make disciples, baptize those disciples, teach those disciples. We're going to take each in turn. We'll spend longer on the first two. Go. It is a command. It's not optional. And the sense of the word is as you go on your way, as you journey. As you go, this is your mission. Yes, you'll have to make a living. You'll have to make money. Yes, you'll have to go food shopping and do the ironing. Yes, you'll need somewhere to live and you'll need to maintain that place where you live. These things are necessary, but they're not the overarching banner over your life. You have a mission alongside the people of God, and it is this: go and make disciples for Christ. In Scotland, 3% of the population are evangelical Christians, according to the Joshua Project. Scottish people are lost in their sin. There are countless in our nation who are hell-bound. And the nations are coming to Scotland, and many of them are lost, worshipping false gods. Therefore, there is a multitude of people among your work colleagues, among your neighbors, among your friends, among your family members who are facing eternal punishment, separated from God. There is a hell. It is real. It is unfathomably awful. And there is a God, and He is glorious, and there's eternal life in His presence. And Jesus Christ is the only way to God. In light of heaven and hell, in light of the glory and goodness of God, go and make disciples. Christ's command is to make disciples of all nations. Our concern is not only for Scotland. Again, this world is His. There is one God, one Creator and Sustainer, one who is worthy to be worshipped. And the nations are to come to know this God through Christ. The church's job is not to go to the nations with a message, here's another God, a great God even, that can be added to the options before you. No, the church's message is there's one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and He alone is to be worshipped. Harper Church, as part of God's people, have the responsibility to go, to bring the gospel to the nations. Some people, among the totality of God's people around the world, need to bring the gospel to other people groups, other cultures where Christ is not known or where He is little known. There are entire people groups in our world that are unreached, who have never heard the name Jesus, and they are dead in their sins. And they will be judged according to their God-given conscience. And they will spend an eternity separated from God if they don't hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will spend an eternity separated from God if they don't hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why shouldn't Harper Church send one of our own? Who among us is willing to go? Who is praying about becoming a missionary for the cause of Christ? Who is willing to risk comfort and what they know for the unfamiliar and less comfortable? And if someone in our midst in the months or years to come says, I've been praying, I feel led to risk for Christ long term in a foreign nation, or as quite often happens, I feel led to go back to the nation of my birth to speak of Christ, are we ready as a church to support through prayer and through finances? In light of the multitudes in our world who have never heard of Christ, in light of the truth that there are areas in our world where there's no church close by, perhaps for hundreds of miles, I think most people here should at some point at least pray, Lord, would you have me go? Lord, if you stir my heart for overseas missions, I will follow that call. If you think the Lord one day is stirring your heart for overseas mission, what should you do? I think you should pray lots. Pray for clarity. Pray for the lost at home and abroad. As well as praying, you should seek to win the lost for Christ where you presently are. Serve through your local church as we here seek to make Christ known in Kinning Park and beyond. You should speak to missionaries. Speak to Maureen and Ruth and Lawrence and Elizabeth and others in our midst. You should speak to the CMC. You should read biographies of missionaries. You should attend conferences on mission. You should go on short-term mission trips. How wonderful that we're sending four to Serbia. Why shouldn't Harper Church send one of our own to long-term overseas missions? Why shouldn't it be you, aged 21? Why shouldn't it be you, aged 65? Those with young kids, why shouldn't it be you and your whole family? Pray about these things. So we are firstly to go, knowing that the going is part of our daily lives wherever we are. We are to go. Secondly, we're to go with a purpose. The purpose is this: make disciples. Make disciples. Two fundamental questions. What is a disciple? How do we make one? What is a disciple? How do we make one? A disciple is someone who is a follower of another or a learner from another. We want followers of Jesus Christ. We want people to learn from him. It's closely associated with what Jesus asks us to do here, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. A disciple of Jesus understands this. Jesus is Lord, and if he is my Lord, I obey his will. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. He says that we are saved for obedience to Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So a disciple of Jesus learns from him and obeys him. But being a disciple of Jesus is not mere obedience. A disciple of Jesus is someone who loves him and worships him. We see that in this passage. The 11 worshipped Jesus. For someone to become a disciple of Jesus, they need to recognize that he is the God-man, the exact representation of the invisible God, the one in whom the fullness of deity lives, and they need to worship him. They need to love and worship him, not only for who he is, but for what he has done. He is their Savior. The King of the universe suffered and died in order to redeem them. A disciple worships Jesus as their Savior. Disciples, then, are those who love and worship and obey Jesus for who he is and what he's done. If that's what a disciple is, that's what we're trying to make. How do we make them? How do we make disciples? And a helpful starting point is the truth that there is a sense by which we can't. It is the Holy Spirit who works in a person's life and converts them to Christ. It's God's work. But God does use his people. Our job is to set forth the gospel. No one becomes a child of God, no one becomes a disciple of Jesus without hearing and responding to the gospel. So now we have two sub-questions. What is the gospel? And how does a person respond to the gospel? Can you answer these questions? Can you answer the question, what is the gospel? Do you know how a person needs to respond to the gospel? If you're to be involved in the Great Commission, you need to be able to answer them. Scripture provides us with the definition of the gospel, and Romans 1 is one such place. Can I invite you to turn to Romans 1 in your Bibles or look it up on your phones? And I don't think we would regret reading and rereading and memorizing these first few verses. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, so the gospel doesn't appear in a vacuum. It's been promised in the Old Testament. Concerning his son. The gospel concerns God's son. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Jesus is truly man. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is truly God, through whom we have received grace. Let me say something about grace in a moment. An apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. There we have it again. The gospel brings obedience among all the nations. How have we received grace through Christ? Flick over, please, very briefly to chapter 3 and verse 24. And there we read that we are justified, that is, we are made right, we are declared right, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. In other words, Jesus Christ on the cross was a sacrifice, and God's wrath was poured out on him for our sin. The gospel is that Jesus Christ descended from David, and yet the Son of God died in accordance with the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He died on the cross in the place of sinners as a sacrifice, taking the wrath of God for the sins of all who'd repent and trust in Jesus. And he defeated death and he reigns as king. If we want to make disciples, we need to, as a church, share this message. No one is becoming a disciple apart from hearing the gospel. But hearing this message, hearing the gospel, doesn't automatically make you a disciple. You could hear it all day long. You could hear it all your life. A person needs to respond positively to that message. And again, Scripture gives us two words to describe that response. The two words are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. And we could go to different places. Let me give you one verse. You don't need to look it up. It's in Acts 20, and Paul says there that he testified both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we should view repentance and faith as one movement, two sides of one coin. A person needs to turn from their sin and rebellion. They need to turn from living their life for themselves as king, the way they want to live life. They need to turn from their hell-bound race, and they need to turn to God in confession of sin. They need to turn to Christ and place their faith in him for the forgiveness of sins. If we are to make disciples, we need to know how a person becomes a disciple. They become a disciple by hearing and responding to the gospel. Our role is to faithfully set forth this gospel, set forth their sin and the consequences of their sin. We're to set forth Christ as the only Savior. And we are to implore people to repent and place their faith in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. So the Great Commission commands us to go and make disciples. Turn back to Matthew, please. Thirdly, and more briefly, Matthew 28. In the Great Commission, we are commanded not only to go, not only to make disciples. Thirdly, and more briefly, we are commanded to baptize. We are to submerge in water as an outward sign of a past reality. Romans 6, baptism signifies dying to our old way of life. That's us going under the water and rising to new life in Christ. It is a public declaration of faith in Christ. The Great Commission is the only place where Christ institutes baptism. It's the only place where he commissions his church to baptize. Who are we to baptize? The text says we are to baptize, verse 19, disciples. Those who have heard and responded to the gospel. Those who obey, love and worship Jesus Christ. So we are to go, we are to make disciples, we are to baptize those who have become disciples, and fourthly, we are to teach. We are to teach them to follow all that Christ has commanded. We've spoken a little bit about this already. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a lifelong learner. They learn what Jesus commands, and they are lifelong doers. They seek to be doers of the word, not hearers only. They constantly are seeking to become more like Christ. They'll never achieve it in this life. But the wonderful truth is that gospel transformation is possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we should be encouraged in that. Harper Church, if we are to be faithful to the Great Commission, we'll not stop at evangelism. We will plow our energies into discipleship also. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he has given his people this great commission with four verbs: go, make, baptize, teach. Go, make disciples, baptize those disciples, teach those disciples. Finally, and all too briefly, we are not alone in this task. Wonderfully, the Lord Jesus, who reigns from on high, is, verse 20, the last verse of the book of Matthew, with us always to the end of the age. All the way back in mid-2022, we heard in Matthew's gospel about the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. And as Jesus hung on that cross and as his body lay in the tomb, those first disciples wondered if the promise of God with us was an empty promise. But the risen and victorious Jesus Christ stands before those 11 men, having defeated death, and declares he is with them. He is with them always, even to the end of the age. And he has been with his people ever since through his Spirit, never leaving, never forsaking. He is working from on high for his name's sake through his people as they carry out his great commission. He is with us even now through his Holy Spirit in this task. Yes, if you speak of Christ to your colleagues, to your neighbors, to your family members, some will reject you as well as him. And yes, it will be difficult, but take comfort knowing Christ is with you. He is with us, and he always will be. Church, as we close our series in Matthew's Gospel, let me say that many Christians in our nation are wondering if we are beginning to see God stirring hearts of many in our nation for him once again. There's some anecdotal evidence for this. It's perhaps too early to judge, but how wonderful would it be if the decline in the church in the UK had first stalled because many migrants coming to the UK were Christians, and secondly, had now bottomed out and the church was beginning to grow once again? How marvelous would it be if the materialist worldview so dominant in the West was dying a death? Could it be that droves are coming to see the emptiness of a worldview that says you came about by chance, that there's no meaning in life apart from the meaning that you find within or the meaning that you give life, and that there's nothing after death? How wonderful if that worldview died a death and was exposed for the false, empty, purposelessness, and depressing thing that it is. And how marvelous if people were, through the gospel, coming to understand that a loving God created them to be in a relationship with him, and that their rebellion can be forgiven through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that life can be lived now enjoying God, lived for all eternity enjoying God, and that they can have this purpose in life of joining in the Great Commission of going, making disciples, baptizing disciples, and teaching all that Christ commanded. Let's pray that God is stirring many hearts in our nation and across our world, and let's plow our energies regardless into this Great Commission. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for leading us through this series in Matthew's Gospel. Thank you for the glories of Christ that we have seen within. Thank you, Lord God, that we have read of his going to the cross, being obedient to your will, and dying in the place of sinners. Thank you, Lord God, that we have heard of his resurrection, that he lives and that he reigns never to die again. And Lord God, thank you for this great commission. Cause us by your Spirit to be zealous for this commission. Cause us to go. Cause us to make disciples. Cause us to baptize them. Cause us to teach all that Christ has commanded. And would we have boldness and zeal, knowing that Christ is with us, even to the end of the age. It's in his name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.